Good to see everybody here this evening. I hope you've had a pleasant day today. It's been a beautiful day out there. It doesn't seem like summer wants to end anytime soon, so we might as well enjoy the pretty warm weather that God has for us. I want to welcome our visitors as well. Have several tonight, and we're glad to see you here this evening. Obviously, we still are down a bit in our numbers, but good to see everybody back tonight. I hope that you've had a pleasant and a restful day. One of the things I love about coming and gathering together is the peace that we have together and the pleasant fellowship that we enjoy. And so again, appreciate everybody being here this evening and hope that the worship has been pleasing to God, certainly. One of the things that I can remember as I was growing up and observing different people was one of the ideas that came about learning how to swim. There were two schools. One, you taught somebody how to swim. The other was you just threw them in and to see if they were going to sink or swim. Now, the sink or swim may seem like the most practical at first, and certainly I guess it would be the quickest, especially if you had children to spare. But if you don't have children to spare, it may not be the wisest. It is not the best way to learn Christianity. Whether we can, I suppose, differ on ways of learning to swim, I can tell you it took me several years of doing so. But I'm glad they didn't just fling me in somewhere and hope that I wouldn't sink. With Christianity, there is a principle that is absolutely critical, not just with Christianity during our dispensation, but prior to the Christian dispensation. This was a truth as well, and it was the idea that first you learn, then you do. And the reason for that is because if we just come to God with any old type of service that we may think is pleasing to Him, we might find out that we're wrong. And so it's very critical for us to find out, first of all, what He wants. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 in verse 1, Solomon says this, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong." Of course, the temple was built during Solomon's reign. Prior to that, the house of God would have been the tabernacle. But at the tabernacle first and then at the temple after that, the house of God was where you could go and the priests would be in service to God, and it would be the priests who would have the direction for the people, or perhaps the prophets who would have the direction for the people. And so they were to go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Well, what's the sacrifice of a fool? And the answer is, it is somebody who is trying to do something for God, who is trying to expend effort or money or whatever it is in God's service, but they're not doing it in the correct way. And so they're really wasting their time and their resources, and more importantly, they're not being pleasing to God. Again, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, there's a truth that Jesus revealed. He said it again, and it was recorded in Mark. But in Matthew 15, 9, Jesus said, "They worship me in vain, they're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There can be a vain worship. In other words, it's something that we have to be very careful, because there's a lot of times we will teach something as if it's the Word of God, as if it is inspired by God, and as if it's acceptable to Him. And Jesus says it's vain worship. It's this idea of trying to pull some kind of a subterfuge. They're saying that these are the doctrines of God, is the implication, but they're just the commandments of men. And so when you combine these two things, this passage that we find in Ecclesiastes and this passage that we find in Matthew and also repeated in Mark, we find this truth. It is important for us not only to worship God, but it is critical that we worship Him in the right way. Otherwise, we might find ourselves actually bringing condemnation on ourselves rather than blessing. And so, again, this idea of first we need to learn and then we can do. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, I'm not sure if this was written for me. It says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. You think about all the things that are being taught in the religious world about how we can come to God, or how we can be pleasing to God, or how we can have our sins taken away from us, or whatever it is. This says a simple man believes anything. The idea is there's a gullibility there. It may be that this person is very sincere in what they do. They may be very loving. They may be very trusting. But this says a simple man believes anything. But if we're going to be prudent, we have to give thought to our steps. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2 really underscores this. The writer says, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. One of the things that is so important for us when we worship God is to have zeal. We need to have enthusiasm. It's taken me a number of years to get brave enough to sing out. I don't know if any of y'all can relate to that or not, but you know what? Sometimes we're self-conscious about what we do, and it's not until we get a little more zeal or enthusiasm that maybe we'll be willing to kind of put ourselves forth in different areas of our service to God. When the writer, through inspiration, says it's not good to have zeal without knowledge, that means that it's bad, that it's dangerous. To be enthusiastic for the wrong thing is something that can cause a lot of harm, and that's why God wanted us to know it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. He's not saying it's not good to have zeal. We need zeal. We need enthusiasm. Otherwise, we are just blah. There's nothing worse than for people to be purporting to worship God, to enjoy praising God, and to enjoy their life before God, and there's just nothing there. They're just blah. We need zeal. But without knowledge, that zeal is actually dangerous. And that's why he goes on to say, in addition to not being good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. The idea is that good intentions are not enough. It's like flinging a kid into a swimming pool, hoping against hope that they will just somehow flail about in the right way and they'll learn how to swim without drowning. They might, but the chances are they might not. Physically, this is a tremendously dangerous thing to do, just throw somebody out into the deep water. Spiritually, it can have ramifications for eternity. And so when he says it's not good to have zeal without knowledge, that starts to have more of an import or more of an impression upon us. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I've mentioned this before. I suppose this passage in Proverbs 14, 12 has caused me more serious thought than perhaps any other passage within the Scripture. Let me read it again. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We have, I believe, a rightful outlook on life, that we want things to be fair. We want for people who are sincere in what they do to succeed in what they're doing. But we also have to understand that sincerity is not enough. You can sincerely do a lot of things in the wrong way. For those of you who have studied history, you know that George Washington didn't die by natural causes. George Washington died at the hands of physicians. He wasn't feeling really good. And back then, when you weren't feeling really good, they bled you, either with leeches or by cutting you with a razor or some other sharp implement. But George Washington wasn't feeling good, and so they decided they would help him by getting rid of the bad blood. He still wasn't feeling good, so they got rid of a little bit more of the bad blood. And he still wasn't feeling good, so they got rid of a little bit more of the bad blood, which turned out to be his lifeblood, which killed him. Now, there was no doubt in George Washington's mind that this was the right thing to do. This is why he sought this treatment. There was no doubt, apparently, in the minds of the physicians that were helping him that this was the right thing to do. George Washington was a great man in many ways, highly respected, beloved by many. There was no reason to want for any harm to come to him. They wanted to do the very best for him, and they ended up killing him. One of the things that I believe, especially as parents, that we need to think about when we're looking at our children is, as we love them, let's make sure that we're doing the right thing for them. Let's make sure that we're training them up in the right way. And as individuals who come before God, let's make sure that we're doing it the right way. This does require study, and study does require effort. And a lot of people would far rather just come up with a plan on their own. Well, I think this would be okay. Or they want to come up with a plan that somebody that seems to be in a position of authority recommends. How many people have tried to come to God in this way or in that way that the scriptures don't prescribe, thinking that they're doing the right thing because somebody in a position of authority, their parents or their grandparents or perhaps a pastor or priest or preacher has told them this is the way to salvation, and because they thought, well, this person must be in a position to know, they followed that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death, ought to cause all of us to really dig into the Word of God and find out what He has for us so that we don't accidentally miss the way. Here's another part that's very important to understand about this passage. While it's true there is a way that seems right to men that leads to death, it's also true that God does not want us in that position, and so His Word is not put in a difficult way for us to understand. There's no question that there are some difficult passages. What was it Peter said about the Apostle Paul? Some of the things he writes are hard to understand. But then Peter also went on to say, which unstable men twist to their own destruction. As long as we are not evil or unstable, we can handle the Word of God in the right way. Most things are very easy to understand. When we're told not to lie, it just means don't lie. It doesn't mean don't lie under this set of circumstances, but it's okay to lie under this set of circumstances. It just means don't lie. Don't murder means don't murder. Repent means repent. The Word of God is simple enough to understand, but sometimes because of what we want to do or because of somebody that we respect, we'll go in a different direction. And just like George Washington was killed before his time by very sincere people, we might find ourselves on the wrong side of eternity because we have ignored this command. And so, as we talk about our service before God, it is important, first of all, to find out what to do and then do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is a passage most of us are familiar with. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. There's a couple of things in here that I really like. First of all, when it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. You can have two different people who are at two different points in their life, can you not? Let me give you an example. When I was 19 years old, I had been playing baseball probably for about 14 or 15 years. Loved baseball. I also ran into some people who had never played baseball before. And so there would be a difference between their doing their best and my doing my best. Now, if it came to mechanics, there wasn't a whole lot I knew about mechanics. I might run into somebody like Mike, who had probably grown up taking care of engines and such, and he might be at a much different area, much higher level than I would have been from a mechanical standpoint. But if we were given the instruction to do our best, whether it was in playing baseball or whether it was in doing auto mechanics, the standard for us would still be the same level. You do your best, and or not the same level, but the same standard. You do your best, and I do my best. They might be at different levels because of where we are, but we're doing our best. That's all God wants. Wherever you find yourself, maybe you find yourself not being as familiar with God's Word as you should at whatever age you are. But the requirement now is do your best. Just forget what's happened in the past. You now do your best. So that's an important standard. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. But the other part is who correctly handles the word of truth. I don't know about you, but that gives me a great deal of encouragement, because if God commands us to correctly handle the word of truth, then we can. It's possible. As a matter of fact, it's not only possible, it's probable that we can correctly handle the word of truth. We get so shook up sometimes because maybe we don't have as much experience with this or as much knowledge over here. But if God says for us to correctly handle the word of truth, just the very fact that it's commanded means it's possible. That means we can do it. If your standard is do your best to correctly handle the word of truth, then we can do that. And we don't have to worry about this idea that somehow nobody can understand the word of God. That's always been a false premise. And I believe it's been a false premise that lazy people particularly like to latch on to, because then it gives them an excuse. I always liked that in school. If there was something, well, nobody can understand this. That's good. We'll all fail together. Maybe they'll grade on a curve. That's not the case. Certainly, we have the grace of God. I suppose that may be the best curve that's ever been given, but we have the responsibility to do our best to correctly handle the word of truth. In other words, every ounce of your effort has to go into finding out what God's word is so you can do it correctly. Excuse me, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the writer has a passage that hopefully is familiar to you. It's, I believe, one of the most comforting and peaceful passages that we have. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Isn't it nice that God has given us this standard to think about the good things, the pure things, the godly things? These are the things that we need to be thinking about. But now, once we have found out what they are, once we have learned the will of God and thought about it, now it's time to do this. Verse 9 of Philippians 4. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me. Remember, Paul is speaking by inspiration, so he's got the words of God. Or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And now we have that transition. First you learn, and then you do. Once you know what to do, then you put it into practice. Prior to learning the word of God, there's really nothing for us to put into practice, is there? We might be actually going on a reckless path, and so we need to find out what God wants us to do. But once we've found out, then it's incumbent upon us to do it. James chapter 1 and verse 22, James points out why this is so important to put God's word into practice. Do not merely listen to the word, James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So we've talked about this before. How many times have you told one of your kids, or did your parents tell you when you were growing up something and you said something like, I know. Well, the knowledge wasn't enough, was it? If my dad told me to do something, let's say he told me to get the lawn mowed before he came home, and he was likely to do that at different times. And if he had told me that several times, and he came home and the lawn wasn't mowed, him saying, do you not remember that I told you to mow the lawn? And my saying, yeah, I know. That wasn't enough. As a matter of fact, if I knew and I didn't do it, I was in even bigger trouble than I would have been had I not known. If we merely listen to the word, if we find out what it is that God wants us to do, but we don't do it, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we have salvation awaiting for us, because salvation has never been intended for the unfaithful. God is faithful. He has promises concerning heaven, and He has promises concerning hell, and He will be faithful in those promises. He wants us to go to heaven. He's made every provision. But those promises are contingent upon our faithfulness. And so James, through inspiration, James, the brother of Christ, James, one of the brothers who did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God while Jesus was involved with his ministry. You remember when Jesus was involved with his ministry? There was a certain point where his brothers came to him. They wanted to take charge of him because they didn't think he was in his right mind. But something happened with his brothers. I don't know if it was at the cross when they saw all the events of the cross. I don't know if it was after the cross when they saw Jesus resurrected. But there was a point, we know for a fact, when James and Jude both firmly believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And they turned their lives over to him at that point. And they became followers of Christ at that point. And so James understands a little something about this when he says it. It's not just through inspiration, but it's also through the knowledge and through his own actions. Do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The New Testament tells us what a Christian is. A lot of us have become Christians. Most of us, no doubt, have become Christians. But when we are Christians and we're not doing what Christians are supposed to do, remember, a Christian is a servant of Christ, a disciple of Christ. And when we're not serving him in his way, we've forgotten who we are. It's like somebody looking in a mirror, seeing his reflection, and then later on seeing a picture of himself and saying, "Oh, who is that?" Would Christ recognize us as a Christian based upon our reflection of Christ within the Scriptures or not? The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. A lot of times people think that we're no longer under any law. We're no longer under the law of Moses. That's true. But we are under the perfect law that gives freedom. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. We talked this morning about some of the woes that were contained within the Scriptures. We looked at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 that said, "Woe to the one who calls evil good and good evil. Woe to the one who is wise in his own eyes." The idea is that there is sorrow coming to the one who is doing evil and saying it's okay to do it. This woe, this excessive sorrow, is a result of God's curse upon them for not being righteous. But if we'll be righteous, we'll be blessed in what we do. We won't suffer the sorrows that come upon those who are disobedient. If we will not forget who we are, if we'll look into the perfect law and then do it, we're going to be blessed. And one of the definitions of bless, or at least one of the facets of blessing, is happiness. Are you happy? Because the Word of God will make you happy if you do it. And that's what God wants for His children. So often we look at God as maybe someone who is just cruel, someone who's waiting for us to step out of line so that he can send us to hell. God is the perfect loving Father. For those of you who are fathers, how many of you want your children to do badly? How many of you want to catch your children doing something wrong so you can punish them? I doubt if there's a parent here who wants that to happen. We want our children to do good. God wants us to find out what He has for us so that we can do it, so that we can be happy. And finally, in James chapter 2 and verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." It is this principle of first we learn and then we do. We do find out what the Word of God is because we believe He's God and we believe the Bible is His Word. We do have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, but this is going to cause us to do something about it. And that's what James is saying through inspiration. Faith by itself, if there's no action, is dead. But Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So is somehow James saying that we're going to earn our salvation through our deeds? And the answer is no. He is not saying that at all. He's just saying that if we are going to be men and women of faith, if we're going to claim that, that we are going to have action that will support that claim. And because of that, we're going to be blessed in what we do. We don't deserve it. But because God loves us, he gives us chance after chance after chance. But he wants us first to find out what his word is, what his will is, and then he wants us to do it. It's a pretty good deal when you think about it, because of the blessings that flow from that and because of the promises of eternity that he has for his children whom he loves so dearly. Are you doing your best to find out what God wants you to do, and then are you putting it into practice? The invitation's open. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel's call, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.